This is Alive with Joseph.
I began to check my heart, Lord, how do we wrap up this conference? So many things that he has done already. Are you listening to me? So many things that he has done already. In our walk with God, what we know is just a tenth. There's a 90% of what we don't know. Our senses do not know yet. It's like the tip of the iceberg. You have 10% up there and 90% beneath the water that is unseen. And that's it, the way it is when it comes to dealing with God. What you think you know is actually the smaller part of what he has done. What you think you are aware of. Let me put it this way. Depending on the strength of your internet connection, okay, and I know it could fluctuate based on seasons, it could fluctuate based on distance, whatever it is, depending on the strength of your connection. You know, we can be streaming this service here, and when I say hello, hallelujah, it's not the exact same time the people listening or watching get to hear it. Now, can I ask you a question? When they heard it, is that when I said it? And so when it comes to the things of the Spirit, there's usually a lag between when God did it and when you come to an awareness of it. Are you following what I'm saying here? And so the fact that you've not heard hello, hallelujah, does not mean God has not said hello, hallelujah. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? What am I trying to say to you? You are going to walk into prepared places. Several things God has done just because you've encamped around the world for 3 days that you are unaware of. So much has happened. So much. And I want you to believe it. So much has happened. Your life has changed for good. Glory to God. And if you're just joining in this morning, well, there were two folks who didn't join the 70 when Moses said to come up the mountain. But in the mercy of God, God took of the same spirit that was upon the 68 and placed it upon them in the camp. There's something about if this is your family, even if you're just coming now, the blessings of Friday, the blessings of Saturday, all of them are applied to your life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, how do we wrap this up? Mark chapter 9. There's a story that the Lord impressed on my heart, and I want to start from there. And this morning, just find a befitting close to what the Lord has started. Or better still, a befitting comma. Because the Holy Spirit will continue it with you in your closets. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw... Now, I know a couple of you were waiting for Revelations 19. Haha, I got ya. Some of you already opened Revelations 19. I'm almost sure the screen guy, whoever it is. Oh, they had Revelations 19 on her. Oh, she's shaking her head. They were ready with Revelations 19. I move by the Spirit. All right. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. It says, when he came, you can't box the Holy Ghost too, okay? When he came to his disciples, this is Jesus coming from the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. There's a great multitude there, and the scribes were questioning with them. Now, we've been talking about the spirit of prophecy, your prophetic destiny, and all of that. But the Lord, as I sat there in the office, the Lord began to speak to my heart about how that people can attend meetings like this, have encounters with God, and just 2 days, 3 days down the line, there's no proof that they met God. Oh, it is possible. Great things that God has done, but then we can't find the evidence in your life. One day, a dear preacher in my country, whom I honor and respect a whole lot, he said something. He said in 1989, I believe, he was, God gave him the privilege of coming across a camp meeting. I've listened to the camp meeting message. I've watched it actually. There was a particular camp meeting, Rema camp meeting, that Brother Hagin had T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, all of them. Just think of all the gospel greats on the same stage. Just thinking about it, I have shivers in my body. I'm telling you, all of them preaching. I've watched it. Powerful meeting. Powerful. T.L. Osborne comes around and being an evangelist, in one moment you all want to be evangelists. And then a robot comes around being a healing minister. In one moment, everywhere, everybody is getting healed. Kenneth Hagin comes around and everybody wants to teach. It's just a beautiful tapestry of the many-sided wisdom of God. You know, and he said he was watching it and he was in tears. Just, my goodness, look at what God is doing here. I mean, he couldn't believe that all of these people would be on the same stage ministering the word of God. And he was just in tears. Lord, use me. Lord, I mean, grace is being imparted. And then he said this. He said the gentleman walked into his room. He was still, I think, a student at the time. A gentleman walked into his room and the guy goes, oh, I was in this meeting. He said, what do you mean? He said, I was there live. I attended all the sessions. Then he said he started crying more. He said, now he was wailing. So the guy said, why are you wailing? He said, you were there and your life is like this. My prayer is that we will return with the fruit, the full harvest of this meeting. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Please tell the person beside you, God is already at work in your life. Verse 15, let's continue here. It says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And if you read another of the synoptics, you see that it's an epileptic spirit. All right? A dumb spirit. He says, and then you have a description of that there. He says, wheresoever he taketh him and teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. They tried, but they could not. And he answered him and said unto him, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since it came unto him? He said, of a child. Verse 27, and oftentimes he cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Can we read verse 23 together? One to go. Jesus answered unto him. Verse 23, one to go. One to go. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Can we read that together one more time? What does it say? If thou canst believe, how many things are possible? Come on, talk to me. How many things are possible? Now in verse 24, he then says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. This is a powerful statement. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So belief can coexist with unbelief. Jesus didn't say, that's wrong. I just thought you said you believe. He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And then the Bible tells us, when Jesus saw the people running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. How many of you just love seeing Jesus operate in authority? No begging. Get out! And that was it. Lester Sumrall was in Manila, the Philippines, and you may have read his story, how that, you know, it was a demon-infested location. One time, cast out a demon from a girl, became national news and all the rest, got back home to his house. At about 2 a.m., he said he noticed very strong wind, foreboding cloud of evil and darkness in his room. And he knew Satan was literally in his room. He said everything scattered, the bulbs out, the bed shaking, vibrating violently. And Lester said he woke up, startled, and then it dawned on him, oh, it's Satan. And then he hissed, he said, Satan, oh, it's you. He said, get out of my room now, I want to sleep. Commanded the devil out. And immediately the wind stopped, everything became calm. But here's the big part. He said it just dawned on him that I was sleeping on the left side of the room. The vibration and everything had moved the bed to the right side of the room. He said, Satan, come back. Come. Move my bed back. So he said everything began to blow again. The bed began to vibrate. Boom! And dropped the bed on the left side. He said, now get out. Now look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, that's how to deal with Satan. With authority and power. Look at what it says. It says, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he acted as one as dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Can we read that verse together? One to go. And he said unto them, this kind can what? Come forth by nothing but by what? Prayer and fasting. I want to share with you, discuss with you, the number one strategy of the enemy to boycott and abort everything God is doing in your life. And it's the most subtle. Paul, writing to the church, the Corinthian church, said something very powerful. He said, we are not ignorant of the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the enemy. Please note, he didn't say we are not ignorant of the power of the enemy. You will find out that throughout the entire New Testament, there was a downplay of the power of Satan. I mean, it's not as though the New Testament totally avoids the subject, but he downplays it completely. So much so, he says to us, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he said, I give unto you power, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means, did you ever read that? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you find out that you can't read the Gospels, please stay with me this morning, you can't read the epistles and be impressed by the power of Satan. You have to listen to wrong people. But if it's the Bible you're reading, if it is the Gospels you're reading, if it's the epistles you're reading, Satan is treated almost as an unimportant entity. The conversation around him is always how defeated, always how, in fact, Colossians put it this way, he says he stripped him naked, took away from him all of his authority and his power, such that when Jesus was going to ascend to heaven, he looked at the disciples and he said, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth, all means all. If all is all, that means there's nothing left. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? So the question then is, how come Satan seems powerful against believers? How come Satan then seems to have the upper hand, the advantage, as it were, against believers? How is it possible for Satan to literally stop the work of God in the life of believers? Now, if you study through the scriptures, you know, the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of him, but it doesn't tell us to be impressed with him. The problem is that many believers are impressed with Satan. So you have two different schools. You have those who are so impressed with Satan that entire denominations are built around how powerful Satan is. Our prayer life, our teaching, our study, our theology is built around how powerful the enemy is. Then you have, on the other hand, people who despise completely as though there is no enemy. But brothers and sisters, there's a middle ground. Paul says, don't despise, don't be ignorant, but don't be impressed. Now, who is this Satan? Who is this enemy? You see, because until you know who your enemy is, you can't fight a victorious battle. If I do not know who I'm standing against, who is against me, who is fighting against me, if I do not know what is arrayed against me, I will throw my punch in the air and wonder why I'm not winning. It's like saying that you're a footballer and you are so skillful with football, then you get into the basketball court, and you are wondering why you are penalized for playing skillfully with your leg in the basketball court. Because the game has different rules. And he that striveth for mastery must compete according to the rules. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Which means in the arena of spiritual things, that you sincerely mean it is not powerful enough. You can be sincerely, sincerely ignorant, but your sincerity in ignorance will not excuse you from the... Do you understand what I'm saying here? That my sincerity in ignorance will not excuse me from the judgment that comes on the ignorant. It's like I'm driving and taking the wrong lane. The police stops me or whatever it is. The law enforcement stops me. And I say, I don't know. My sincerity in ignorance does not excuse the fact that I've broken a law. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? So we have to be trained, not just with our tools as believers, but who is he that is against us? Please listen to me. We're wrapping up this conference, and it's important you understand what God said to say to us in this session. Who is it that is against us? The enemy. Now, by law of first mention, which is actually the theological, how you interpret scriptures. If you want to interpret scriptures very well, there are certain laws you keep with, you keep to. One of those laws is the law of first mention. What is the law of first mention? That the first place a thing is mentioned or a doctrine is mentioned in scriptures, 75% of what God wants you to know about it is established there. That you always go, for example, worship. The first time worship is mentioned in scriptures was in keeping with Abraham offering up Isaac. It was not with singing song. So if you want to truly understand worship, worship is not holding the microphone to sing a song. Worship is a life laid down on the altar. And that's the most powerful song you can sing. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? So by the law of first mention, where is the enemy first mentioned in scriptures? Genesis chapter 3. And what the Bible tells us about Satan, represented as the serpent, he said, now the serpent was more subtle, not more powerful. So the first thing we are told about the enemy is not his power, but his subtlety. Cleverness and trickery. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Listen, Satan has a lot of believers where he wants them to be. Because they are impressed with his power rather than being impressed with his subtlety. In essence, Satan's greatest power is deception. It's not what you think. It is deception, which means a play on your belief system. That's Satan's greatest power. Do you know that man did not fall in the garden because of the power of Satan? That all that we are dealing with today as products of the fall didn't come because Satan was powerful. It was simply because Satan was clever. Is somebody still here with me? I'm going somewhere with this. That the enemy's strategy against the believer is primarily in thoughts, suggestions, and ideologies. Please write them down. The devil's number one primary strategy against the believer is primarily in thoughts. It's in suggestions, which means, as God not said, hath God said, if thou be the Son of God. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? That is in thoughts, it's in suggestions, and it's in ideologies. And that's the primary way he brings people under captivity. It is not by raw or brute power, but by thoughts. And guess what? Many people think they are the ones thinking. Can I go a bit into this thing? The only person that is called sovereign is God Almighty. He shares characteristics with us believers, but there are certain things that he keeps to himself. And those things is what makes him sovereign. Now, the idea of sovereignty means, please listen to me, in scriptural terms, means that you are the originator of your thoughts. Your thoughts are not influenced by anything external. The only being in the whole universe that can be called sovereign is God. Every other person, our thoughts came from somewhere. The way you think of so-so and so is what somebody said. Are you following what I'm saying here? You read something, you heard the news. Have you not seen people that you did not like without having met them? It was after you met them, you're like, they're actually likable. In essence, you already had an impression about them, thoughts about them, without you having met them. Why? Because somebody injected it without you knowing. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? So Satan's strategy is to inject thoughts. And he does it in such a subtle way that the believer is completely oblivious that this is going on. Completely oblivious. He uses experiences and circumstances around you to inject those thoughts. And then we don't know that this is happening. I'll give you a very practical example. When I started out teaching the word of God, and God had spoken to me, you're going to preach around the nations, this is going to happen, that is going to happen, as it is almost with everybody, is the exact opposite you will see. In fact, I remember a 3-day fast and prayer. I waited on the Lord, and God gave me a word for our church. He said, this is the church. We have what you call state governors. I don't know what it's called here, provinces, premiers. Okay, that's what, but we have governors. He said, this is the church where governors will be ushers. That's the word God gave me, that governors, they will leave their government house to come and usher quickly, then run back to their government house. I saw it clearly. Pastor, sir, as we started the church, I didn't see governor. I started saying, Lord, where are the governors? Because these ones, they don't look anything like governor. I mean, I was sure they were not in the church. And so I will come to church. Yeah, governors are ushers. I didn't see nothing like that until one day I went to the Lord in prayer. And I said, Lord, where are the governors? He said, they are seated. I said, no. The ones I'm seeing, probably the ones you are seeing are different. And the Lord said to me, he said, governors are inside them. He said, it's your teaching and your prayer that will call it out of them. I saw it. Now, I did not realize, see, suggestions of the enemy. I began to despise what God was doing. Are you following what I'm saying here? So I will stand before the people and I despised it. Because I thought to myself, it's governors I'm supposed to be preaching to. Now, you can imagine that by myself, I've become an enemy against what God is doing. It became so bad that God had to bring an external thing to bring confirmation to me. Listen, I'm being vulnerable with you to let you know how Satan does these things. That is so subtle, you don't... Listen, subtlety means you don't know it is there, but it's there. It will take the light of the Spirit of God to show you that, listen, the reason the word is not producing in your life is that there's a belief system that's shutting it down. I remember one day, Pastor, a guy came to church. I can never forget. Huge guy. Our church had just started. Just very little, few people. I mean, I think, in all sincerity, I think we're maybe 18 people in the church. This was 18 people, so you can imagine. And there was a woman that had 6 children. So it's the woman and her 6 children. We were 18 with the 6 children. And after service, I would have to give her money for each of the children. You get what I'm saying? So you can imagine the weariness. I was carrying prophecy, but I wasn't seeing anything. So I had gotten weary. And I thought to myself, I'm saying what God is asking me to say. You know, the truth of the matter is that these things I'm saying today, I've been saying them for decades. People don't change. It's grace that increases. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not as if people change. It's the grace that... Many people think if I can be labor harder, he giveth more grace. And it's when you are faithful in the dark seasons that God considers you ready to be given more grace. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying here? I remember, sir, I will preach. So this guy came into the church. And you know how somebody walks into church, I know he's not your member. Because all of us, we look alike. So when somebody, the guy had, you know, like pastor had, big chest. He was big. I mean, big guy. 2 of them. Hefty, you know, the people they call bouncers. Hefty, initially, I was even confused as I was preaching a bit. What's going on? Have they come to carry me? And they sat at the back. That first Sunday, I didn't get to meet them. It was about the 3rd Sunday. They came. Let me be very sincere. Not that I didn't get to meet them. I chose not to meet them because I wasn't sure what was going on. I just let them go. 2nd Sunday, they came. 3rd Sunday, so you just must have courage. You know, as the man of God, you can't be afraid. So I just must have courage. I said, hello, how are you? So I shook them. I said, how are you? And then, you know, they had just returned from America. So he had this accent, you know, hello, I'm going. I said, oh, this gonna. So all right. So already I was very upset. So he started talking to me. And all right. He said, Pastor, I'd like to see you. Ha. Unfortunately, I didn't have office at the time. I didn't have office. My room was my office. And this was me that God said, governors will be ushers. God said, you will preach around the nations. And he didn't have office. So, that I was in confusion. Because I couldn't take him to my room. It's not house, room. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's room. So, I said, hi. This guy will lose his respect for me if I take him to... So I told him, God forgive me. I said, I'm so busy on this day. It was a Thursday. I said, I'm very busy, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave this appointment and just, there's this eatery. I told him the eatery. Not tasty, the other one. I can't remember the name now. I told him, I said, we'll meet at this, tantalizers. I said, we'll meet at this eatery. So you just meet me there. I'm just dashing in between meetings. I was not dashing between nothing. I had no meeting. I had no appointment. Nobody was looking for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, what did I do? I gave him 12 noon. I still remember. I got there 11:30 because I didn't have a car. I didn't want to embarrass myself. We have these things they call motorcycle, Okada. That's what we call it in my country. So I took the Okada, got there 11:30, ensured I was balanced so you won't see how I came. Finally, my guy came and hear this. Please, I want you to listen carefully to this. He looked at me and he said, I don't know if you know what you carry. He said, I don't know if you know the grace on your life. This was me who was already despising what God had placed on me. I said, what do you mean? Then this is what he said. I believe he's an angel. Because I've not seen him after that day. He didn't come to church again. He gave me an address in Ijuishaga. That this is where he lives. Ijuishaga is in my country. He gave me an address. I went there. They said, nobody lives here. I believe he must have been a visitation of God. Only that this angel was black. So the problem, maybe if he was white, I would have known quickly that this one was sent of God. Black angel that had six pack. So, you know what I'm saying here? So he sat down there, then he said something, Pastor, I can never forget. He said, listen, 1983 camp meeting, I was there. My eyes opened. 1984, I was there. 85, I was there. By the time he got to 86, I said, were you at that camp meeting where Robert Theolos? He said, I was there live. I said, I attended. He said, 87. He said, I stopped going in 87 or 88. I don't remember. I said, why? He said, I attended the camp meeting. I knew these were men of God, but I didn't understand anything they were saying. He said, I will listen to Kenneth Hagin and I will wonder what is Kenneth Hagin saying. He said, I stepped into your church and I heard faith. He said, for the first time in my life, what Hagin was saying that I did not understand, I heard you and I understood it. I said, wait, Hagin taught you. You did not understand. I maintained composure. I calmed down a bit. I said, you know, God puts the word in different people's mouth for different people and all the rest. I began to blow Hagin's trumpet, and that's how you respond. Never listen, don't, if you touch the glory, you will have to fight the battles. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You must learn it. The way of humility. So I remember I deflected everything back to Hagin. I was doing like humble guy. So the guy, he said, oh, Pastor, are you going? I said, no. There's another appointment. Because I didn't want to see how, so you won't see how I would leave the place. So he left me. I was walking back to my room. I didn't have a house room. It felt like I was walking on the air. I called all my associate pastors, my friends. I said, you guys don't respect me. I'm not lying, no. I'm telling you how it happened. I said, hey, Hagin is teaching faith. They don't understand. Me, I'm teaching. They understand. What was God doing? Listen, you can have faith in what God has said, but life has introduced unbelief into your heart. You don't know it's there, but it's there. And you are shouting in faith, but it short circuits your faith. I believe. Help down my own belief. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? A lady, true life story. She grew up in a house where these were poverty days in Nigeria in those days. The mother grew up, she saw her mother suffering with the husband. And finally, the guy had a breakthrough. Became a multi-millionaire and all the rest. Became massive and all of that. The moment that happened, he began to womanize. Doing a lot of funny things. Now, she grew up in such an environment. In fact, it was so bad that he married another wife. Did all of those funny things. And she grew up in that environment. And somewhere in her heart, not that they told me, I had to counsel this lady. Somewhere in her heart, she felt like if a man sees a certain level of wealth, he cannot be faithful to his wife. So she will be praying in church for the breakthrough of her husband, but somewhere in her heart, she will put a cap. She doesn't say it, but there's a cap there that I hope he doesn't get so wealthy that he becomes unfaithful to me. Now, but you never hear unbelief. It is faith we hear. But you are wondering, why am I declaring faith and it's not producing the kind of result? Because there are belief systems and patterns that are established inside your heart that you may not even know, that cripples your faith. Can I tell us something? Many a times, it is not how big our faith is. Jesus said faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. Did you read that? He said faith as small as a grain of mustard seed will move mountains. I don't know how small it can be again. If as small as a mustard seed will move mountains, how come we are not seeing mountains moved? Because many a times it's not the size of the faith, it's the purity of the faith. The Lord put it to me this way. In science, you have what you call alloys. I don't know if you know alloys. You have a pure metal, and then you add another metal to it, and then it's called an alloy. An alloy is never as strong as the pure metal, the original metal. It is never as strong as the original metal. Now, here is what God does for us. You see, those extra metals that is added to your faith, the impurities is unbelief. It is the work of the Spirit to remove those impurities. Because many times you don't need more faith. You just need a purer faith. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Can I show us some scriptures here? Hebrews chapter 2. Listen, and I'm going to show you how this works. And I can tell you for free that for the most part, what believers are dealing with is not the strength of their faith. They genuinely believe God. It is just that there's a lot of limiting belief systems and patterns that has been established and entrenched in their minds and their heart that they do not know. In my country, because of how, in terms of the depression at the time, in terms of the economic depression that we had for a long season, a lot of people are out of it now, but for a long season, it was almost impossible to see someone who genuinely made wealth drive a brand new car. So somewhere at the back of our minds, if you saw someone driving a brand new car, you would say, he's a 419 guy. He's a scam. That's what you would say. Particularly if you were young. I remember I got my first car. My first car was a white Honda Baby Boy. I don't know if you know Honda Baby Boy. It was a white Honda Baby Boy. And this day, for whatever reason, my wife and I were just enjoying ourselves. I was driving on the road, and she was feeding me something, giving me something to eat. And we're doing love and all the rest on the road, not knowing that policemen were right behind us. They just flagged us down. So I said, what is my offense? They said, how can you be playing love? He said, this level of recklessness shows that you didn't work for this thing. They could not believe that someone my age at the time. Are you following what I'm saying here? So you look at the progress of people and you say, hey, listen, there's something they are not telling us. There's a path to it, yet you desire that same thing. So you don't realize that the nation has done something to your mind. Can I tell you something? Please listen very carefully to me. I want to beg you. Everywhere we find ourselves, the first warfare we'll have to fight is the ideology of that environment. That every environment has an ideology that fights against the truth of the gospel. What fights against the truth in Nigeria is not what fights against it in Ghana. Neither is it what fight against it in America. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? And that if we are not conscious of this, we will believe the message of the gospel and add the impurities of ideologies to it. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Please, I want you to listen to me. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'm anointed to preach deliverance. Sometimes your deliverance, most times, is in preaching. It's not in falling down. Oh, you didn't hear what I said? That what is happening here is a deliverance. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. We're going somewhere with this. Hebrews chapter 2. Are we still together today? Look at verse 14. I want to show you something powerful in Hebrews 2:14. Powerful. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Can I have verse 14, please? Good. All right. He says, now let's read this together. Is it fine to read together? Want to go? It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. Please, with a loud voice. I want you to please, with a loud voice, read this next sentence. Want to go? Now, let's give some identity to this. Who is the he that destroyed someone? Jesus, am I right? Or who is he that had the power of death? Satan. What are the tenses of the word had? Say with me, had. He didn't say has it. It's not a present truth. He says he had the power of death, and that Jesus used his own tool against him, that through that he might destroy him that had what? The power of death. You think that's powerful enough? You think that's good enough? You see why in the New Testament there's no emphasis on the power of Satan?
Because he has destroyed him that had the power of death. He had it, he does not have it. You think that's all? Now look at how the enemy gains advantage over believers. Look at the next verse. Very quickly. Want to go? With a loud voice, read it. Is anybody subject to bondage because of the power of death? No. He has destroyed him that had the power of death. The reason people are subject to bondage all their lifetime is through the fear of death. So the issue is not power. Satan does not mind you thinking it is power, so you are throwing your punch in the wrong direction. The issue is fear, which is an ideology, a mindset, a system of truth, something you have believed. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? And then he says that what you have believed is what brings you in bondage, not power. Now we go back to that scripture. They said, how could we not cast him out? Let's examine this together. If they thought they could not cast him out, they would not have tried. So they had faith. Oh, I don't know if you got what I just said. If they thought that they could not cast him out, they would not be surprised that they could not cast him out. They wouldn't have gone to Jesus and say, how could we not cast him out? They would have said, thank you. We are just acting. We are just acting till you come. Oh, thank you for saving us. But they were genuinely surprised that they couldn't cast him out. How many of you have acted on the word and you were genuinely surprised that it didn't work? Can I see your hand? Hey, listen, if you are not sincere with me, God is watching you. You got what I'm saying? How many of you have prayed? Pastor Joseph came and he said, here's the word of the Lord. Now, if you say in the name of, you did everything Pastor Joseph said, and we call it shingbai, which means nada. Nothing worked. In the same frustration, they came to Jesus. How could we not? And I believe they must have said, we did everything you taught us. Maybe Jesus was the very charismatic type. He would do his hand like this. If Peter was there, John would have been very, you know, John is a very quiet guy. But Peter would have done like this as well. He would say, now. He would have copied Jesus' voice. Come out. He did everything he knew to do and it did not work. How could we not? How come we carried prophecies and they didn't happen? How come we commanded and there was no response? How come we attended the conference and our lives remained the same? How come we acted on the word and there was no change? Jesus said only one thing, because of your unbelief. In essence, he agreed that they had faith, but he said your faith has been incapacitated by your unbelief. Let's differentiate. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. And God never penalizes doubt. You can have doubt in your head, but faith in your spirit. Which means you can be confessing in the name of Jesus. And something tells you in your mind, it will not work. I don't know if it happens to you. And immediately you say, get out, devil. Listen, it's normal with every believer. You will have doubt sometimes in your head, but there's faith in your spirit. You know this. What is doubt? Wavering on the word. And the easiest way to deal with doubt is confess the word. Once you confess it, the wavering stops. And then you get back into faith. But unbelief is something you can't see, that you don't even know is there. It's a belief system that you don't know is there already. It's entrenched within your heart. You sort of believe that it's impossible. Let's tell ourselves the truth. This is a myth to have a healthy, happy home. So you come to church, Pastor Joseph is teaching, all he's teaching about marriage. But inside your heart, you're like, listen. I believe, amen! But inside your heart, you know that, listen. Marriage is a necessary evil. That's what are you get. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? So Jesus said to them, he said, the reason it didn't work is your unbelief. There's a limiting belief system, a limiting belief thought and pattern in your heart. Can I tell you something? A lot of times, and I say this by the mercies of God, people meet and they say, oh, very humble man of God and all this. And you'll be shocked that that has gotten me into trouble with God. Because the Lord, one day I was in prayer and then the Lord said to me, he said, you have a false sense of humility. I said, what? I was thinking I was humble. Now, once you start thinking you are humble, you are proud. So I think that was the first thing that made I said, okay, I agree. But I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, now, a lot of young ministers would call and reach out to me. It was a season, I mean, that still continues. But it was that season, oh, sir, this, that. And I would push them away. I just kept thinking, I don't want to, please, nobody should disturb me. I'm just focusing on the assignment God has given to me. And it wasn't because I felt I was being disturbed. On the inside of myself, I really did not think that I had the capacity to be father to anybody. It was just my, do you get what I'm saying here? So I couched it in humility, like, you know, no, we're all fine, just be blessed, and things like that, and all dressed. And I'll push them away, I'll push them away. And God said to me, he said, what I want to do in the life of many ministries, you have aborted it by your false sense of humility. He said, I put inheritance in you, and rather than giving them their inheritance, you are pushing them away. And what I thought inside me was humility. I remember the words God gave me. He said, give yourself permission to be who I've called you to be. Please.
I don't know if you understand what's going on here.
I heard him clearly. I was kneeling by a bed. My wife was sleeping on the bed. I was kneeling by the bed at Ilorin, southwestern Nigeria. I just finished a meeting like this, and I was kneeling down, just praying in the middle of the night. And I heard the words of the Lord. He said, it's a false sense of humility. Then he ended it by this. He said, give yourself permission to be who I've called you. If I've called you a father in the land, stop claiming to be just, you know, I'm just there, I'm just a boy of God. He said, that's not humility. So by a sense of false humility, a belief system that I have accepted, I short circuit the next phase of what God wants to do in my life. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Yeah. Listen to me. Satan is not powerful enough to stop you. He needs you to stop you. I don't know if you heard what I said. I said Satan is not powerful enough to stop you. So what he does is that he sets you up as the obstacle against yourself. He injects thoughts inside your heart and you start fighting yourself. It's called immune destruction, which means by yourself, you auto-destroy by your own thoughts. Are we still here? So they looked at Jesus. How come we could not do this thing? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Then he added, let me explain this. He said, this kind goeth not out. Many times people have said this refers to demons going. There's nowhere in scripture it tells us to pray and fast to cast out a devil. It says this sign shall follow them that believe, not them that fast. They shall what? Cast out devils. He didn't say they shall tell them to go. The Greek word is ekbalo, which means like you kick football with no sense of honor or value. That's how you treat it. Get out. What rubbish is this? Get out. It's not, and now, stand there. Okay, I can see you. I can see you. Years ago, I was a little kid. Blame me not. Children do it. I stole my father's money. 500 naira. Years ago. So my father took me to the church. To cut the long story short, he caught me just as I was coming out of the place where I went to buy what I went to buy. And he caught me in the company of another elder in the church, Mr. Eze. As I came out, you know, when you see debt, you don't fear debt again. As I came out and I saw both of them at the gate of the mall, the shopping complex, I knew I was a dead man. So I made up my mind, listen, we'll die here. I'm going to die a honorable man. So I wasn't going to say sorry. My father said, get into the car. I said, so I entered the car. I didn't know he had called all the elders of the church. My father took me to the church. We had 7 elders seated. All of them started one by one. Terrible children that we are raising in this church. They lashed on me. Where I was seated, as they were talking, I began to concord how I would steal from all of them as they were coming. Then they gave the floor to my father. Now he's late, but my father, once he was angry, he would start speaking big English. Juvenile delinquents. I mean, the kind of grammar you need to open dictionary for. Juvenile delinquent. And where I was, that's me. And he was saying all of it. Then my father turned to my pastor. He said, please put him on 3 days dry fast. This demon that is worrying him. Thank God for good pastors. When they were done, my pastor looked at all of them and said, are you all done? He said, all right, all of you, you can go. Ayo will never do it again. Even me, I was shocked. Because I plan to do it again. So when he said Ayo, I was wondering, is there another Ayo that we never... My father said, no, you don't know this boy. You don't know him, that's why. Pastor, you have to deal with it. He said, no, he will never. Ayo, this Ayo will never. He's for signs that he began to speak into my destiny. I remember I looked at him. I made a vow. I said, because of you, in my mind. Because I was looking at how I would deal with all these elders, old men. Ah, thank God for Jesus. I said, ah, this guy has got me. Chai. You know, I want to do bad, but if So all of them left, including my father. My father dumped me with the pastor. They left. Guess what my pastor did? He went into his library. That's when I started reading Kenneth Hagin. He just brought out two Kenneth Hagin books. He said, Ayo, sit down. Don't stand up till you finish reading. Ha. Ha. I said, ha, me that I want to go and steal. That was my journey in spiritual things. Listen, I don't know how I got there. But let me tell you, since we are here, let's be here. Years after, sir, I was invited to preach in the church. Now my pastor is late. So I was invited to preach in church. It was a Sunday service anniversary. They said, one of our sons from this house. So I bounced in. I said, yeah, son. Seated in the second row where my sister is there was Mr. Eze. And two other of the elders that were there that day. When I first started, I shook small because you could see it in their eyes. This thief is preaching to us now. So I prayed under my breath. I said, God, this is the day the anointing has to flow. I need utterance. And as though God heard my prayer, my God, back, everywhere scattered. I thought it was not enough. I said, now I'm going to function in my fullness of my office. Is anybody sick here? Started calling out cases. People were being healed. The men were looking at me like this. I was looking at them. I said, say, shout Jesus. Let me be very sincere with you. Just like the guy driving on the road and who is lost. I don't know how I got here, but let's continue. The Bible says, Jesus looked at them and he said, because of your unbelief. All right, I know how I got there because they wanted to cast out devils from me. All right. And you know, many times we say, oh, he was referring to demons that you need to pray and fast. No. All you need to cast the devil out is authority. Even devils know it. It's believers that don't know it. When the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out the devil, go and listen to what Satan said, the demon said. The demon said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you? In essence, if you know who you are, we will check out. What we respond to is not the exercise. It's not the shout. What we respond to is the knowledge of who you are. Demons know it. We are the ones fasting for them. They know you don't need to fast. It's you that thinks they are very powerful. They know. They understand authority. A. Allen was, told R.W. Schambach told this story. He was, a prodigy to A. Allen. And then he said one of those days, a lady was brought who was demon possessed. 12 of them trying to cast out the devil. And then this girl I don't know if you've been in such sessions where the demon deals with the people that are trying to cast out devil. I've been there. I was a student too. That's how they said we should go and cast out devil. I took 3 of my friends. I said, let's go. And I was the senior boy. Do you get? I'm the man of God. So I said, now let me show you guys how to cast out a demon spirit. We got to the place. I said, come out. The girl will go like this. God knows I'm not exaggerating. She will dance. I'm telling you, I was so frustrated after about 1 hour. Then the girl looked at me with a masculine voice. She said, I will never forget it. Say, you these little brats. This small... My goodness, I left the spirit. I forgot that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. God is my witness. My hand had gone to her throat. I was going to kill the demon with my hand. Then I remembered, it's not her, it's the devil. At that point, I knew I had lost this battle. But a pastor cannot lose. So I started praying for wisdom. Finally, God gave me the wisdom.
I looked at my guys. I said, leave her. I said, there's a covenant in her lineage. I said, what's her name? They told me her name. I said, that name is a covenant name. And because we are not her parents, we can't change her name. Until she goes back to her parents and they change her name, she cannot be delivered. Some of you are saying, yes, it's not true. It was excuse to escape. Serious. Pastor, God is my witness. Maybe like 12 or 15 years after, because this was on campus in those days. 12 or 15 years after, we invited somebody to come and minister in songs in our church. That's how they fired up the stage. This girl was back up. I said, Jesus. You can imagine the girl. So as they were singing, she was looking at me. I was looking at her. I said, hope you are delivered now. In the name of Jesus. This was just like 3 years ago. I'm telling you, maybe 4 years ago. The girl was, I mean, she was singing, and I could tell she was looking at me. You know the pastor was standing. I was looking at her. Are you not the demon possessed girl? If this guy knows you have devil, you won't be back up. The days of ignorance. All you need to cast out the devil is authority. That's all. The knowledge of who you are in Christ. So what did he mean when he said, this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting? This unbelief. Prayer and fasting does not change God. It works on you. That's why the moment the heavens were opened over Jesus at the Jordan, this is my beloved son. The Bible says in Mark 1:12, and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to pray and to fast. Why? Because when you receive a word, most times there's already a belief system inside you that is ready to counter it. And it's as you pray and fast, you can't think your way into knowing these belief systems. It takes the light of the Holy Spirit shining on your heart. All of a sudden you see that this is wrong. This is not right. You repent of it, and then the word goes to full action. What do we do after an encounter? Go into prayer and fasting. What do we do when the heavens are open and God speaks out from heaven at the Jordan and everybody hears it and everybody knows you have encountered God? It is not time to go sit down and have a feast. It is time to go into prayer and fasting. What do we do after we hear that rain is coming from heaven? We can tell Ahab to go and feast, but we must go on Mount Carmel, put our head between our knees, and what? Pray. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? What must we do after this conference? Pray and fast. As an individual, declare a fast. Go on a 3-day fast. Go on a 7-day fast. Take all the scriptures, all the words that you have received, and start praying it till light breaks into your heart. You start seeing, it's like when you're dealing with stuffs and then the impurity starts floating to the surface. You start seeing that this is wrong. No. All of a sudden you see that you're not walking in love towards people and that your love work has incapacitated your faith. The fact that you don't like somebody, you're offended in somebody, has incapacitated your faith for healing, your faith for, are you listening to what I'm saying here? All of those things can only happen by the light of the Spirit. It's not, you can't think yourself into it. It's the Holy Ghost that brings it to you. All of a sudden you see, oh, this is what I've thought wrong. This is what I've believed wrong. These are the limiting belief systems and patterns in my heart. And then as you address them, you suddenly see miracles breaking out of your life, manifestations of the word, and you're wondering, is it this easy? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. For no word from God is void of power. Tell the person beside you, it's time for fasting. I know there's a generation that has, you know, fasting. I believe in prayer. I believe in fasting. It does not change God, but it changes you. You become more receptive to the work of the Spirit. What the Holy Ghost has been trying to tell you that you were not hearing, you will now hear. Because you are in a place of sensitivity. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Please, if we are going to be all God has called us to be, we must include fasting in our routines. We must include fasting in our diet. We must. Doing it with sense of seriousness and understanding. We must. Now let me close with this. The second thing that deals with unbelief, prayer and fasting, is a life of rejoicing. Joy. Joy has a way of dislodging thought patterns, because you can't rejoice about something long enough without logic bringing up things to attack what you are rejoicing about. Are you following what I'm saying? So as you start rejoicing and you start looking foolish to yourself, those thought patterns start floating to the surface, and then you can address them. It's one of the powerful things about joy. That joy is not the effect of good. In the kingdom of God, we don't have joy because good happened. We use joy is the cause of good. We use joy to cause good to happen. So the Bible tells us, I don't have the time, I'm closing here. The Bible tells us that when the sower went out to sow the seed of the word, the first thing he tells us is that the seed fell on the wayside and all dressed, and the birds of the air came, and then he describes that these were those who received it without joy. The first condition for the productivity of the word of God is that there must be joy and rejoicing. Are you following what I'm saying here? God said to me, he said, joy is a strategy. It's not an emotion. It's a force. It's not an emotion. We're going to do something this morning. We're going to rejoice. Now, what do I mean by we're going to rejoice? Let me read us one scripture. Please, let's rise up on our feet. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope you know that God's kingdom goes counterculture. Culture expects you to rejoice because it has happened. But remember, how does God answer us? Prophecy, his word. So when is our joy? Is it when it happens or when we receive a word from God? The world rejoices because we have seen the physical manifestation. The church rejoices because she has a word from God. Are you following what I'm saying? John chapter 8 verse 56. And we're going to rejoice this morning. We're going to rejoice this morning. You're going to throw caution to the wind. And you're going to rejoice for the word that has come to you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you look at me, you can tell that I'm a very introverted person. But I know that joy is a force of the spirit. Temperament is not a factor in victory. It's not a factor. I want us to read this with a loud voice. One, two, go. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see. Hold on. Which means, we rejoice to see. The only way we will see is that we rejoice first. Now look at it. Then the Bible says, and he saw it. It was after that he was now what? Happy. Glad there is happy. But joy and rejoicing was not because he saw it. Happiness is an emotion based on things happening around. Gladness is an emotion based on things happening around. Listen, if you don't take anything from this conference, take this. This is a spiritual equation and order. You rejoice to see. Then after you have seen, then you will be happy. You rejoice when you are not seeing anything. It is that rejoicing that will cause you to see. And having now seen, your joy and your gladness will be full. Somebody follow what I'm saying here? Now, very quickly, is there anybody that has received a word from God throughout this conference? Did God speak to anybody's heart? Was there at any point in time where the word of God came to you and you knew, this is God speaking to me? Is there anybody carrying prophecy over their head? Here's what we are going to do. We are going to rejoice over the word. The three cardinal expressions of joy: singing, shouting, dancing. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? What are the three cardinal expressions of joy? Singing, shouting, dancing. Come on, what are the three cardinal expressions of joy? I thought you'd be doing it already. Shouting. Is there anybody here who's received the word from the Lord? Yeah!
Thank you so much for listening. We believe you were blessed by the word. For more, please visit our website, www.alivewithjoseph.com, as well as subscribe to our YouTube channel, Alive with Joseph Mogocha. Till next time, God bless.